Now turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Joshua, to the fifth chapter. We looked at chapter 1 last week in the afternoon, and again, as I noted, I'm using some portions of Joshua's life and Caleb's life at the Youth Leadership Conference, and we're going to be looking at Joshua's period of training under Moses. It's really remarkable, if you've never done a study of it, to go back and look through the Pentateuch. Those five books of the Bible, well, really four, just a beginning in Exodus, but those four books of the Bible, how many times Joshua appears as Moses' assistant and as a leader in the military and so forth. Then we looked last week at Joshua chapter 1, and in the conference we're going to be looking at not only Joshua's training, but also his attitude toward the word and sacraments, and then his attitude toward the Lord himself. You'll remember as we come to this story that Joshua had received his marching orders from the Lord. He had passed those on to the people. They had crossed over the Jordan River when the water stopped, and they then were encamped there before Jericho along the banks of the Jordan, and they set up memorial stones, and then they celebrated the Passover, and then the second generation was circumcised. And now they're getting ready to attack the city of Jericho. So listen as I read God's word. We'll begin in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, and we'll read through verse 5 of chapter 6. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked. And behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was securely shut up because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war, you shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you were faithful not only to Moses, but also to Joshua. And we thank you, Lord, that you will be faithful to us as well. So we pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged by your presence through this your word today, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Joshua had been the faithful assistant of Moses. He had followed him for many years, and as we noted last week, they were now transitioning into a new era. They were no longer on the run and wandering through the wilderness and through the plains of Moab, but now they were coming into the promised land. And the terrain was different, more hilly for one thing, but more significantly, the cities were great and powerful, and there were giants who lived in the land. And if you look at verse 1 of chapter 6 there, you see that that Jericho was securely shut up. The Old King James says it was walled up to heaven, a very picturesque kind of language. This was an insurmountable city. And now here Joshua was expecting the Lord to fulfill his promises, and Joshua had received his orders to go into the land and take the city. And so now he goes, presumably at night, and presumably alone, on a reconnaissance mission, scouting out the city, no doubt looking for its weak points, where it would be that they would most successfully attack. And it's It's not hard to think about some of the things that must have been going through Joshua's mind. He was thinking about his own qualifications. He was thinking about the band of men that he was leading who were not terribly experienced in warfare, for one thing, and especially not in taking walled cities, and of course those who were in the city. But he was there because he knew that God was faithful to his promises. God had told him that every place that they set their foot, the Lord had given them. And so he was going forward. Yet, as we've already noted, he was in a new place. And perhaps you've had the experience in life, perhaps in your job, of being trained for one thing, of being quite comfortable in what you do and the problems that you're faced with. And all of a sudden, stepping into a whole new situation for which you're completely untrained and unprepared, and you don't know exactly what to do. Well, it says Joshua is looking at the situation, situations such as we face in life in other ways. It could have easily created a sense of inadequacy and perhaps panic. And in the midst of this, what do we see? Look at verse 13 again. He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold. Now, just stop right there for a moment. How many different words are there for seeing? The author of Scripture, God himself, wants you to see this. He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three different terms there. This was something vivid set before him, something that he clearly saw. And what did he see? A man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. Now, again, presuming this is at night, and it's quite safe, I think, to assume that it is, we all know the feeling that it's quite unsafe at night. And it's especially jarring when you walk around the corner in the dark and see someone that you didn't expect to see. Far more scary for you would be for you to be out, let's say, down somewhere in the city of Detroit, after perhaps some event you've been there for in the evening. You walk around the corner and there's a man pointing a very large gun at you. You see, this man had his sword drawn, ready for action. It's not the most comfortable and encouraging feeling in the world. And so Joshua, and we can only imagine the kind of fear that might have gripped his heart, he does what many of us would have done. He asks a question. And what kind of question does he ask? Well, we have to stop and think about why he asked the question that he asked. He asks the question in these particular terms because he sees a warrior, and what's he getting ready to do? He's going into battle. And whenever you see someone stepping onto some sort of field of competition, you want to know, is this guy on our side or is he on the other side? And that's the very question he asks, perhaps for lack of something better to ask. He says, are you for us or for our adversaries? And the answer is no. That's a bit like being asked if you want cherry pie or peach pie. And you answer yes. It's not sufficient to say one or the other. You fit in a third category, don't you? You want both. Well, here we see the answer from this man. No. He's neither for Joshua. He's neither fighting for Joshua, nor for Joshua's adversaries. And why does he not fit either of those categories? And he tells us here, it is because he comes as commander of the army of the Lord. You see, he's saying to Joshua, I have come not to fight for you, nor for the enemy. I have come to take charge of the entire battle. I'm over both you and the adversary. You see, he was not submitting himself to Joshua, but rather he came that Joshua might submit himself to the commander of the Lord's army. Now, why did he come? Well, if you look on into verses 3 through 5 of chapter 6, you see that he came to give instructions to Joshua about how they were to attack the city of Jericho. They were to take a lap around the city each day for 6 days, taking the army of the Israel, along with the Ark of the Covenant. They were to go around one lap for each of 6 days, as you well know, and then on the seventh day to go around seven times, a day which would end with the blast of trumpets, with the shout of the people, with the crumbling of the walls, and with every man going up before him. Those were the plans that this commander of the Lord's army came to give to Joshua. But you notice, that's not what he came to communicate, first of all. What is it that he came to communicate? Well, look again at verse 14. He tells his identity. He says, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" You see, Joshua knew when the Lord introduced himself who this was. This was no mere mighty warrior. This was no mere angel. This was the Lord himself. This is the one who had come to lead his people. And Joshua bows low and he worships. And this commander of the Lord's army receives that worship. You can think of other places in the scripture where people bowed down to worship angels and they stopped those who bowed down to worship, saying, "I'm only an angel." The commander of the Lord's army doesn't do that here, because you see, this is none other than Jesus Christ. This is what's often called a theophany or a Christophany. Jesus appearing in the form of man, not actually taking a human body at this point in history, but appearing as a man, and he introduces himself as the one who is commanding the army of the Lord. And of course, that army, as we look at other places in Scripture, far transcends those who were alive there in Joshua's day. He was saying that he's commander of all the heavenly hosts. And you think of what a comfort that was to Elisha when he was there in the city of Dothan and the armies of Syria came to take him captive. And they couldn't, of course, because the Lord had his armies of chariots and horses filling the whole countryside. It took the eyes of faith to see them. This is the same host that appeared when Jesus was born. They appeared to the shepherds who were out watching their sheep, a whole sky filled with the army of the Lord. You see, this was something far more significant than the armies that were walled up within the city of Jericho. And the Lord wanted Joshua to see that. But it's interesting that he doesn't simply introduce himself as commander of the Lord of hosts, and then when Joshua says, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" he didn't break into what he has to say in verses 2 through following of verse 6. No. What did he say instead? What was more important that the Lord wanted Joshua to get? Something more important than simply the plans to take the city. Look at verse 15. "Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." The Lord gives him this because he wanted Joshua to appreciate more fully who he is. When was the last time the Lord had commanded someone to take their sandals off their feet? Well, the one, of course, that's most vivid is that of Joshua's predecessor, Moses. He was there at the burning bush. And what did the Lord command him? But to take his sandals off of his feet, because the place where he was standing is holy. And that, of course, communicates two things to Joshua, just as it had to Moses, and just as it does to us. It communicates, first of all, that God is intrinsically holy. It's part of his very character, and we need to stop and we need to see it. And the second thing, of course, that it would communicate is that Joshua himself is unholy. The dirt on which Joshua was standing was more holy than Joshua, because the dirt had not sinned against the Lord, but Joshua had. And so you see, in this private and yet very precious moment, the Lord was communicating to Joshua who he as the Lord of hosts is, and who Joshua is as a sinner, and just how much Joshua needed the mercy and the grace of God. And he was also in this communicating, this was the same God of Abraham, the one who is the great I Am, the one who had revealed himself to Moses, who had done supernatural wonders in Egypt and then in the wilderness, and now he's come to lead Joshua and the armies of Israel. You see, in all of this, we understand that the Lord wanted Joshua to see that more than knowing the plan of God, Joshua needed to know the presence of God. He needed to know the presence of God more than knowing the plan of God. As one commentator has put it, we can easily become more interested in special guidance than in a right relationship with the guide. So the question for us today is, do we long most of all for the presence of God? We lead busy lives. We have a lot of different things going on, a lot of different things that clamor for our attention, and they're good things. They're kingdom-building kind of things. Joshua had a whole land that he was to conquer, a whole people that he was to lead. He had many things upon his mind, and the Lord came in part to reveal those plans to Joshua. But central to all of that was that Joshua needed to know the powerful and personal presence of God. He needed to know not only the guidebook, but he needed to know the guide. And so it is for us, if we are to complete the mission that we have from the Lord as we walk before him in this life, we need to know not only what he wants us to do, to simply get through the next day. That would be a mere moralism. But rather, he wants us to pause and to simply be still and to know that he is God. That's what Joshua needed. That's what you need. And that's what I need every day. There are people who can be involved in work in the family, in the community, in the church, people who have right intentions, people who know the Lord, and yet over time just lose sight. They lose track of that real and that personal and that intimate relationship with the Lord that needs to be nourished every day. And what we are called to do as the people of God is we're called to be still and to know that he is God, to appreciate that powerful presence of the Lord. This was true not only for Joshua, but it was also true for Jesus with his disciples and his ministry with them, wasn't it? We're told in Mark chapter 3 that he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. You see, there were two things there that they were going to do. They were secondly going to go out and preach, but first he appointed them to simply be with him. That's what Jesus desires from his people most of all, is simply that they would love to fellowship and to be with him. And we see it later in the instructions that Jesus gives his disciples in John chapter 15 when he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's what Joshua needed to hear, and it's what you need to hear, and it's what I need to hear as well. And so this afternoon, as we would conclude, I would simply ask you, do you delight to know the presence of the Lord? And do you seek that on a daily basis? Do you seek it by calling out to Him in prayer, by seeking to be more experientially united with Jesus Christ, by meditating upon His Word, by asking Him to reveal more of Himself to you, and by simply delighting to be known as one of His children? That, at the end of the day, will profit you more than knowing exactly what you should do from one moment to the next, to simply know the powerful presence of the Lord. That's what God wanted from Joshua here. And that's why He told him to take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Do you do the same on a daily and weekly basis? Are you here today because you want to seek His presence most of all? Well, we know the results. The Lord was with Joshua. His presence was with Joshua in all the things then that he had to do. And may it be so with us, that our Lord would be with us as we seek most of all His presence. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that you have called us to know you, to be your children, and to fellowship with you. Lord, we know that that comes with commands. We know that there are things that we must do. But most of all, Lord, we pray that we would simply know you, that we would enjoy the light of your countenance. Lord, in Psalm 44, that's how you said you planted your people in the land. It wasn't through the great and mighty battles that they won. It wasn't because of the way they swung their swords or wielded their shields. It wasn't the battle tactics that they drew up. It wasn't their own perseverance, Lord, that won the battle. But it was the light of your countenance that caused them to be established. And so, Lord, we want to know the light of your countenance as well. We thank you that you've been pleased to shine the light of your countenance upon us through the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that it's not simply Joshua who bowed before him, but we thank you that the disciples, when they saw his glory revealed there on the Mount of Transfiguration, that they too bowed down and worshiped. And we thank you, Lord, that John bowed down and worshiped once again when he saw the Lord Jesus revealed. As he stood before the presence of the Lord Jesus, he fell down as one, though dead. And Lord, we long to know the presence of the Savior as well. We long to know it in this life and in the life to come. We thank you, Lord, that you are holy, and that though we are not, that you have made it possible for us to be called into your presence, because you have been present with us, and you have paid for our sins. So grant, Lord, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.